Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 488, Choosing Life, Laws That Govern Faith. Pastor Harley Kolterman delivered this message on Sunday, August 30th, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Thank you, Jesus, for showing up in our service today in a special way. You know, it's true that He's always with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us, so we can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is our helper. So aren't you glad everybody is not alike? So the Bible exhorts us that we should do everything decently and in order. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit is moving and He's prompting some special things to happen in the assembly, it seems like a little bit chaotic and like there isn't some kind of a sense of order. But if you can surrender to Him and give people grace and, you know, trust the leadership that God has entrusted to lead the church and lead the church family, you can see many blessings from God come. You know, the Bible says in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, it's either 12 or 13, that there are diversities of gifts. That means there are different kinds of gifts. There are differences in administrations, and there are different kinds of ministries, but that all of them are supposed to work for the good of the body. They're supposed to come together and flow together so that the body can operate and function properly. And some of us who escaped kind of denominational Christianity over the years, we left there because it didn't seem like there was any room for the Holy Spirit to do anything there. It's probably was an overstatement, probably wasn't true. Probably he can do anything anywhere the Word of God is spoken or read, and most of those places the Word of God is still spoken and read in some ways. If not in the sermon, it might be at least in the liturgy and so forth. But, you know, sometimes we get anxious or uncomfortable or trying to find, where should I be? Where should I be worshiping God? You know, there's 400 or so places in this city that you could choose from. We're not the biggest deal, maybe not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But there are lots of places you could have chosen to be today. But if you came here for healing and got it, you chose the right place today, because Jesus was here. Jesus the healer always shows up when you start talking about Him, when you start lifting Him up. He said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto Me. So if you come from a worship leader bent, you know, probably you would decide that there's not enough worship in the service. If you come from a prophetic vent, you'd probably say there's not enough prophecy, there's not enough tongues interpretation, there's not enough of this or that. There should be more emphasis on that. If you come from a teaching background, you probably think there's just not enough word here. And you could go on and on with all of the different giftings. If you're really strongly called in evangelism, you would think, you know, this service is not for me because that pastor didn't even give an altar call. So sometimes we make our judgments based on kind of the direction we're coming from. But the body of Christ has to work together. And you have to realize that you can't do everything in one service. Sunday morning isn't only it. if you don't have His Spirit on Monday morning, you're in trouble before you go to work, or maybe before you get out of bed. So somehow we have to work it out together. We have to learn to work together and learn to let the giftings that God has brought into the church work and function in a way that brings blessing to the body. So I wouldn't say we're probably the best at that. We're probably not the best leaders that we could be leaders. Leadership is an interesting thing because You might think you're a leader, but if nobody's following you, you're just leading yourself. You can't make everybody be a leader. Years ago, you know, when we were experimenting with lots of different cell visions, one of the groups said, every member, every believer should be a leader, should be a cell leader. But we found over the years that probably not everybody would do that, even if they could do that. So it's sort of like not one size fits all. You can cram everybody in the same box and it'll come out okay. But somehow we do have to work together to minister to people. So the Bible says that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are instituted in the church and given to the church by Jesus, the head of the church, for the edifying of the body. That means building up the body. And also for equipping the saints, equipping the believers for the work of the ministry. So our goal should be those twofold things when we come together in assemblies, even though each time we get together could be for a different reason or could have a different emphasis. But above all of that is we always want to make room for the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't say that we've done that very well or done that perfectly or do that better than other churches. But we want to make a place for him to move, whether it's in the worship time or whether it's in the word time or whether it's in the offering time. He should be moving in our hearts and our lives, because the Bible says that Jesus sent him to bring us to a point of truth in our lives, to a place of truth. And we live in an age of deception. So, you know, we can manipulate people. We can try to coerce people to do certain things at certain times to direct them. We can be demanding. We can be overbearing. We can be arrogant. But all of those things don't lead to giving glory to God. So the Bible says that we should have grace for one another and that we should love one another, and that the world would know that we are believers by the love that we have for one another. So if we can't model that in here, it's probably not going to be very easy to model it out there, because there's a lot of unlovely people out there. You know, maybe there's some unlovely people in the church too, but sometimes we need to be challenged in those areas so that we can walk it out with God. In a way, that's humble. And sometimes we can try to be humble, and in the middle of being humble, we're proud. We're proud of our humility, you know. So it's an interesting walk that God has for his people. But he does want us to grow up into the things of God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about maturity. It doesn't always use that word, but that we should come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ is one way that it's spoken of in the Bible. What that means is that we shouldn't stay baby Christian. We should grow up and be mighty warriors for the kingdom of God. And so our hope and our dream for you and for this church and for this church family is that you can get a hold of that and find your place in the work of the ministry, whether it's inside the church family or outside in the world where you work or where you navigate. We want you to be equipped to meet people, to bring them to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to bring them the healing power of God. Jesus left this earth with this commission. He said, "These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall pray, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them." We live in a world of hurt, so there's no shortage on people to minister to. The question is there's a shortage of people to go into the harvest field to minister to them, which is why Jesus never told anybody to pray for more people to get saved, but he did tell people to pray that more laborers would be sent into the harvest field. So we hope that your heart and your life is dedicated to the task of doing what Jesus asked you to do, because one day all of us will stand before him and will be judged by the book. Not by what we wish he would think of us, but by what the book says. And if he told us to be making disciples of all nations, we probably better be doing what he said to do. Amen? So I urge you to follow us as we follow Christ. You know, we're not perfect people, or perfect leaders, or perfect pastors. But if you can get a hold of the Word of God, get it down in your heart, and begin to operate in the things of God and the things of the Holy Spirit, God has great things for your life and for the lives of those that are around you that you can touch. So everybody can be a leader in the sense that most of us have influence over somebody. It might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be somebody that's a friend. So we could maybe at least be the leader of one. And if we do a good job of that, you know, maybe God can promote us to be leading more people as he sees fit, as he puts giftings in us and helps us to grow in the things that he's given us. One of our goals here in the church ministry is to give people an opportunity to grow in the things of God and to grow in their ministry and to have opportunities to pray for people, to minister to people in a great way. And so we're thankful that when we have outreaches that some of you are engaging to go in those outreaches and just reaching out to people, even if you feel insecure or feel like you don't know what to say or you don't know how to pray for people. But you've heard the testimonies this morning of people who are reaching out to others even though they felt a little awkward about it maybe. But God is good, and he uses that to minister into the lives of people and to show them the way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that was not the message for today, but God had really been dealing with me about that during the week as I thought about coming here to minister this morning. But I want to spend the next few minutes talking about choosing life. It's an important thing, and kind of the subtitle would be Laws That Govern Faith. So we live in a world that's governed by laws of nature, you might call them, or laws of the universe that govern our planet. For example, the law of gravity is pretty well known. We first come in contact with the law of gravity when we're birthed into the world. When you come out of your mother's womb, you don't float in the air to the ceiling. You float into the doctor's hand or the midwife or the husband or somebody's helping you. So we encounter that law at Earth. The law of gravity is commonly referred to as Newton's law of universal gravitation. And it describes how every particle in the universe attracts every other particle, and that this attraction is governed by two key factors, the masses of the objects and the distance between them. Now, that's sort of like scientific explanation. It's not really a great one, but it works. And you don't really need to know the formula, you know, F equals G times mass divided by distance squared. You don't really even have to know that to make gravity work for you, because it just works. You know, you're going to stand on the chair and jump. You're not going to go up. You might go up if you overcome the force of gravity, but you're coming down. And if you jump off of a second-story building, like some people have done, gravity will bring you to the ground. But there are other kinds of laws that can go into effect. Those of us who fly in airplanes to go to places, there's a law called the law of lift, and it's basically how the air flows over the top of the wings and creates a vacuum under the wing and pushes the plane up and overcomes the weight of the object and pushes it into the air. So you sort of at least temporarily overcome the law of gravity, and you're in the air. But ultimately, when that movement stops, because motion is a part of the law of lift, that operates according to Newton and Bernoulli's principles, you can you're gonna end up coming down in that plane too. And sometimes the planes come down before they're supposed to. So those laws are laws that just govern how things work, and the law is actually just an attempt to describe how that works. But just like there are laws that govern our planet, there are laws that govern our spiritual life or our spiritual activity or our contact with the spiritual realm that's around us. So, you know, we see the natural world around us to some degree. I mean, you know, we can't see very far into space, but we can see, you know, like the sun, the moon, and at least some things with the naked eye, and then some things beyond that with telescopes and with other help. But that becomes our natural world, governed by natural laws, laws that God put into place when he created the heavens and the earth, and then put man on this planet. But also around our planet, there's a spiritual realm, the realm that God controls, the realm where there are angels, and sometimes people are allowed to see such things, to see into the spirit realm and be able to see things supernaturally. But most often they're unseen. It's an unseen realm, and it's a realm that has to be operated by a force we call faith. But if you don't know anything about faith and you don't know anything about the laws that govern faith, sometimes it's difficult to navigate in that spiritual world because we're so accustomed to living in the world of our five physical senses, the things that we taste, feel, see, hear, smell. We're governed by that so much that it overwhelms our sense of how to navigate in the spiritual realm that's around us. So somewhere we have to seek some knowledge and some understanding of how the spiritual realm works so that we can navigate our spiritual life, our connection with God, because God is a spirit, and the word says that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that time was coming and now is. So that time has been released when we should worship God in spirit and in truth. And yet we can come together in the morning, hear and, you know, see the music on the screen or see the words on the screen and hear the music. And we can be 1,000 miles away. You know, we could be at our workplace. We could be thinking about all the things that need to be done at home. And I'm sitting here in a church and the pastor's talking too long. And these crazy people are doing all this other stuff, you know, and it's just making the service longer, you know. And I need to be about my life, you know. And somehow that's going to interrupt your connection with the spirit realm if there's any spirit realm being released in the room, you know. We said the Holy Spirit was coming into the room. We were singing about that. But for some people, maybe he wasn't hovering in the room, because you're somewhere else, on vacation or something, just checking out, you know, escaping the kids or doing something, you know. So learning the laws that govern the spiritual realm will help you not just connect with God, but will help you to navigate in this life, because what you can take a hold of in the spiritual realm can pull things down into the natural realm where you live and where your body exists and where your body has to navigate against the forces of darkness and your mind against the forces of darkness that try to control every believer. Nobody's immune to attack of the enemy. You know, we don't want you to think that everything is a devil, that there's a devil behind every bush, but there is such a thing as the devil. And he has demon powers that operate in the earth and operate in the atmosphere around us that can cause problems for us and cause problems for all the nations of the world. And you have to be cognizant of those things and how to deal with them in order to be successful in your walk with God. Otherwise, you're just overwhelmed with darkness, the powers of darkness. And I think one of the things that's really apparent in the world that we live in is when we think about some of the news media stuff, you know, like this mother that just killed her children, you know. And some people are trying to justify it, you know, because she was psychotic or something, you know. But when you see things like that, it had to be demonic. If she was hearing voices in her head, she wasn't hearing the voice of God, you know, kill your children, and so forth and so on. And did she need help? There's no doubt about it. She did need help. But unfortunately, whoever was around her that could help her in a spiritual way somehow didn't get through. And those three children perished because the mother went off into that place of darkness. So there's no shortage of that. And every day, you know, there's another story of murder, of violence, of domestic violence, of all kinds of stuff that's going on in the lives of people. And yet the Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God to demolish strongholds. And then it says that we have to do something. We have to cast down the imaginations and our vain thinking in order to break through all of that stuff that's trying to pull us into the dark places, and to get victory that Jesus purchased for us at the cross of Calvary, we need to operate in that spirit realm and use the authority that God has given us in order to get the breakthrough. So that's why I'm talking about these things this morning. I don't know if we'll have time to cover all of the laws. I'll just at least talk about a few of them. And I don't even know that I'm not even trying to have an exhaustive list. These are all the laws that govern your spiritual walk. I'm not pretending I'm that smart even to know all of those things. But I've identified some things that are spiritual laws that will help you navigate with your faith. Praise the Lord. So just like the natural laws govern the realm of the earth that we live in, the spiritual laws govern the spirit realm, the realm of the unseen that's around us. And those spiritual laws can be found in the Bible, which is really a good thing, because if it's in the Bible, and one thing about it, every time you go back to it, it'll always be the same. You know, in this world, even scientific information changes from time to time as they make new discoveries and things like that. And then it kind of shifts the way people think. You know, people used to think the world was flat and that you could take a ship and you'd somewhere come to the edge and drop off. But then somebody discovered that the world is actually round. And after people went into space, we even saw pictures of it. So things scientifically can change, but things spiritually never change, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His word never changes. So you may forget something that you learned today, but you can go back to it tomorrow because it's in the word of God, and it'll be the same as it was yesterday. And today, it'll be the same tomorrow, which is really, really a great thing. So these spiritual laws can be used or implemented by the believer, and when they're acted upon, they can produce a lifetime of multi-generational blessing even. In other words, the blessing can go beyond you to another generation, either a spiritual generation or a natural generation. You can bring the spiritual laws of God to bear. The Bible says that if you'll train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he'll never depart from it. That's a spiritual law of sorts. And yet, you know, sometimes parents are despairing of their children, how they're living and so forth and so on. And seemingly it's never going to work. But with God, nothing is impossible, the word says. And all things are possible to him who or her who believes is another aspect of the word of God. So if you're a person of faith, you can alter the direction that things are going if you understand how to operate in the laws that work those situations and circumstances. I've known people who have come to us in the past for ministry, and when they got set free from some kind of demonic thing, I said, you know, to them, You know, your grandmother's been praying for you a long time, hasn't she? And they would almost always say yes. The grandmother or the mother or some family member had taken a hold of God for them, and now they came to a place of freedom because of the prayers of somebody that's maybe already in heaven, because the power of faith is going multi-generational and is reaching down into the next generation. And if you're a firm believer in that, you can walk and live in the benefit of that. You know, all of us probably think we're smarter than our kids and that we could make better decisions than they're making. But then when you think about all the decisions we made when we were their age, we think, you know, well, maybe they're doing okay after all. And if God could get us through, maybe he can take care of them too. So thankfully, he does hold the whole world in his hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, is a word about God's covenant with his people. And this is what it says. It says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I should maybe set this in the setting that it is. So these are the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and now they were set free, and God was giving them instruction through their leader, Moses. And he's speaking to them, and he's reestablishing the covenant that he made with them, through their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the covenant had already been established, but for 400 years, these people had been in slavery. They were worshiping Egyptian gods. They were probably not really very godly. We know that they were easily swayed off of following the true God, because when Moses went up to the mountain and for 40 days and 40 nights, they made a golden calf and started worshiping a calf, just like they did in Egypt. So it was easier for God to get them out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of them. And they had a tendency to go back to the sins that they had grown up in. So now here, as they come out, God is speaking to them through their leadership, and he's saying, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So he's saying these things, but I want you to see it in the setting it really is. It's in a setting of making covenant with them. So in the covenant making that God did, there were blessings and there were curses. There were blessings if you did the things that he said to do and followed them and obeyed them. And if you did not, if you walked outside of that and just went your own way, like they did when they were worshiping the golden calf, etc., then they would walk out from underneath the blessing and the curses would begin to come on them. So it really kind of takes you back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I think I'm going to speak about that in a bit. So I won't go any farther with that just now, but what I wanted you to see from this portion of scriptures is that it's a choice. It's a choice whether you walk in blessing or cursing. Amen. And God's not going to make you do one or the other. He's given you a choice. You can walk in his covenant or you can leave his covenant. Our pastor, Dr. Lesh Sumrall, used to say, you know, when you get to heaven, if you don't like it there, you'll be able to leave, because there will be a doorknob on both sides of the door. I guess, you know, we don't really think that way. We think, well, heaven is so great, who would want to leave? But Satan left. Satan rebelled. Satan was filled with pride and got kicked out of heaven. So I reckon probably could happen to anybody else who decided to go that way. Amen? So he's saying, I'm putting before you blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And I want to again reemphasize that what God is doing here is multi-generational.
Amen.
And it can bring blessing beyond you. So this isn't just about you. So don't be just your selfish thing and think I'm getting something from God. But at least extend it to the next generation of those that you have influence over, so that somebody else can benefit from the goodness of God and the love of God and the power and the presence of God in their lives. Because that's really why you're not on this earth just to take up, you know, suck up more oxygen. You're here for a purpose. You're here on the purpose and the mission of following Jesus, of being changed by Jesus, and being on mission with Jesus. That's your calling for every believer. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for pastors. It's just not just for the ministry gifts. It's for everybody that's naming the name of the Lord as their Lord, as their King, as their Savior. Praise the Lord. So he said that he is your life and the length of your days, so that you can dwell in the land which he swore to your fathers. So if we're going to live in a nice way, in a good way in this nation, we need to turn to God. We need to take the spiritual authority that he's given us, and we need to live out the things that are godly and godly principles. And when we don't do that, we need to repent and return to God. The Bible says if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Thankfully, he doesn't just, you know, kick us in the shins the first time you make a mistake or the first time you walk outside the boundary. I mean, he's given probably all of us lots of chances to repent, lots of chances to come back to him, lots of chances to say yes to him, lots of chances to correct the stuff that's gone wrong or that we're not doing right. Because he's a God of mercy and a God of grace. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. But we shouldn't just be trying him every day either, you know. We should be endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and put to death the desires of the flesh. Praise the Lord. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So when we're talking about the things in the spiritual realm that's around us, a lot of that is unseen. For example, you might want healing for your body, and it's whatever sickness has attacked you is creating all kinds of symptoms that you can feel and sometimes even see. But the Bible says that faith is the substance of the thing we hope for. That would be the healing. And it's the evidence of the thing that we cannot see. That is the absence of symptoms and so forth and so on, or the doctor's report, whatever you need to have your healing confirmed. Your faith is the evidence of that until it actually manifests on the inside of you, until it actually is the walking, living reality where you are today. Amen? In other words, your pain is not at a 5, it's not at an 8, it's not at a 10, it's at a 0, because the symptoms are gone, and because the disease is eradicated. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. So now faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That means the people that have gone before us have gotten a good report of faith. Now, some of you have gone through our cell sessions on the book of Hebrews, and one of the greatest chapters on the whole of faith is Hebrews chapter 11, and it lists all of those people that did things by faith. The one thing they had in common is they all had big problems. They all had big troubles. So if you got big problems and they get big troubles, you're in good company. Because you can be a person of faith just like they were a person of faith. And that's why those stories are there, because each story represents a different side of faith, because they all approached it differently, but they all came out on the end as winners and victorious over the thing. And then there were some that could have been winners. The Bible says at the end of Hebrews 11, and they decided not to even take the deliverance that they could have had, because they were looking to have something even greater. But that's, you know, that was their choice. They could have called angels to fix their problem, but they didn't. They just lived through the suffering and the situation, and many of them lost their lives. But they were looking for a spiritual life beyond, the Bible says, and it calls them people of faith as well. So that shows you how wide the latitude is that God gives you as a person of faith. You can choose to take things that he's provided for you, or you can choose to not take them. But whether you take them or don't take them, he's not going to discard you if you keep pressing forward and pressing into his goodness. Because he's got something for you that's greater than anything anybody else can offer you. Whether it's a doctor, or whether it's a financial advisor, or whether it's, you know, some relative or friend that you want to inherit their stuff. Probably you don't need their junk, but anyway, praise the Lord. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a lot about covenant. So, I mean, those of you who have studied it with us, you realize that covenant is deeply embedded into that book, and that the hall of faith, those were covenant people following a covenant-keeping God, and they got many victories, praise the Lord. So already in the first book of the Bible, we see that God established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them to their descendants. And he said that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the nations would be blessed. And that's where we come in, those of us who are non-Jewish people, the are Gentiles. We're included by the grace of God, because God made a covenant with Abraham that included all the nations. Praise the Lord. So to participate or benefit from them requires activating faith to receive these amazing promises. And since the fall in the garden, there's been a tremendous opposition to God's people receiving his promised blessings. So maybe you've noticed that when you started living for God, you know, people said, just come to Jesus, everything will be okay. And you came to Jesus and everything turned upside down and got worse. And said, those liars, they lied to me. It's 10 times worse than it was before. So there's no lack for opposition, but there is a place to grow to deal with the opposition. And that's what we're talking about here. It's sometimes called the good fight of faith. A good fight, I guess, is a fight that you win. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's like, you know, somebody who uses a 2x4 on the big schoolyard bully and lays him out flat, you know, and then he learns his lesson and doesn't attack the little kids anymore. Praise the Lord. So here are some laws that govern faith. And we're running out of time, but we'll at least cover one or two of them, and then maybe I'll come back to it the next message. Praise the Lord. So there's still a fight, but the good news is that we win. If you read in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter. The first two, or the second and the third verse say, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's really important, because if you have mercy and peace and love that's multiplied, that means it keeps growing and growing and growing. Multiplication is growing not by addition, but by exponential power. Mercy and peace and love can be growing in your life. So when you're in the middle of a problem, it doesn't seem like any of that stuff is working, you know, because you need mercy, and for sure you want peace and love. Well, I'll get there someday. And then it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. So if you're a believer in Jesus, faith was delivered to you. Amen. Because you're part of the group that's referred to there as the saints, not the ain'ts, but the saints. Praise the Lord. But he says, he's exhorting them to continue to contend earnestly for the faith. That means that you've got a fight on your hands. So all these powers of darkness are trying to be opposition to you so you don't get any of this stuff that God has promised you. But through faith, you can stand your ground and you can say, no, devil, no more. I'm drawing the line in the sand here. You're not coming across that line. That line is the blood of Jesus. And this belongs to me and it's mine now. Amen. It's not mine someday. I'm not getting healed tomorrow. I'm already healed today. I have it now. Amen. It was provided at the cross, where Jesus paid the price to redeem me from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you have to contend for these things, so any of these things are not like just ripe cherries falling off of the tree. You know, you just sit under the tree and eat them. You have to fight for it if you're going to have it work for you and keep it. So the first law I want to talk to you about, probably the only one I'll have time for today, is the law of blessing, which is an important one. And it's stated in Deuteronomy 28, the first three verses. Well, actually, it goes down to verse 14, but I'm going to read you the first three verses of it. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you above, you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country." And then it goes on for the next 11 verses describing what that blessing would look like. So I would encourage you, you know, like sometime this week, take a look at that. Take a look to see what that covers in your life. It's amazing. I mean, anything you could possibly want, any kind of help from God that you could possibly want is covered in those 14 verses. Finances are covered. Your kids are covered. Your health is covered. Blessing from God is abounding in your life. It's covered in every kind of fashion in that covenant promise. So the next verses from verse 15 to verse 65 or however 60 some verses in that chapter are the curses that come on people that don't do that. And that's why in Deuteronomy 30 that we read just before, it said, "Now I'm putting before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. Choose it." Because you'd be crazy not to choose it. But he's still giving you the choice. He's not making you do anything. Just like he didn't make Adam and Eve not eat the tree, eat from the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, why did he even put that tree in there anyway? I don't know. You can ask him someday. I guess because he didn't want to have robots or something. I don't know. Just, but you can figure it out with him. If you got the answer, you can let me know. I'll listen at least. Praise the Lord. All these blessings shall come on you. Everybody say all.
All.
How many is that? So if you read those verses, just think of what your potential is. Think about what you can have from God. But it's contingent on two things. It says, you shall diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you should observe carefully all of his commandments. And so when you get to the commandments part, people, everybody says, "Oh, well, yeah, that rules me out." But just hang on for a second. Let's look at the first part, obey the voice of the Lord your God. So what's the premise there? The first premise is that you can hear his voice, right? So how do you begin to hear the voice of God? You have to surrender your life to God and make Jesus your Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to be saved, you have to be born again. And he said, how can somebody be born again when they're old? And he raised that question, etc. But if you're a born-again person, if you're a person that's saved according to the definition of the Bible, that puts you in line to hear the voice of God. Because immediately the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and you start hearing God. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice, the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So if you become his sheep, you're going to hear his voice. Amen? So the first thing is you hear his voice, and then the second thing is obey it. Now that's where the rubber hits the road. He can be speaking to you 24/7, 365, and you can be just ignoring it and say, that was the devil. Jeez. Give away my car, that was the devil. Put money in the offering, that was the devil. take my time and go out on an outreach. That couldn't be. That's just not me. It's not my calling. I don't feel led. Just to get the lead out, right? So that's the premise. The first premise is hear the voice. The second is obey the voice. And the other thing is, then it says, observe carefully all of his commandments. So let me deal with that for just a second, because, you know, when we come into the new covenant, we say, well, you don't have to live by the law because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the law is out. We don't have to do that anymore. And yet the Ten Commandments stand, right? You still shouldn't murder people. You still shouldn't lie and cheat. You still shouldn't commit adultery. You still shouldn't do all of those things it says not to do. And then besides that, the fourth commandment, or the third, depending on how you look at it, you're supposed to honor your parents. And it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. And immediately believers say, well, I'm not very good at keeping the commandments. But this is how Jesus dealt with it in the New Testament. He said, really, there's only two commandments. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second one, he said, is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added, these things fulfill all the law, and besides the law, it fulfills the prophets as well. So when you come into the new covenant by the new birth, being born again, becoming a believer in Jesus, you have put inside of you the ability to keep the commandment of love, to love God above everything, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to fulfill the law and the commandments. So that qualifies you for these other blessings that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that good news? That's the good news. That's not the bad news. That's the good news. Bad news is, yes, we struggle with those things, right? Because there may be some of those things where we're, you know, we're in habitual sin and we're just trying to break the cycle and trying hard. But it's not about trying harder. It's about hearing the voice of God and being able to obey His voice. Amen? Because you can try all day long and not have success. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says that we can walk in the Spirit and put to death the desires of the flesh. And it says that if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. So there's help available for us to come to that place where we can experience the results of that law of blessing and have those things released into our life, because Jesus made the way on the cross of Calvary. It's not by works, and it's not by you being better or being a good person. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not from works, lest anybody should boast. So none of us have been perfect at it or ever will be perfect at it on this side of glory. But Jesus made the way. Because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. And when we come to the Father through Him, we have available to us all the law of blessing. So choose life and blessing and run home with it. Take it home with you. Take it to work with you. Take it to the store with you. And begin to bless other people through the blessing of God. Amen? Somebody says, sometimes people say, well, that's just selfish if I get all that stuff. Yeah, but just think about how many people you could bless if you got all that stuff. Amen? Yeah, I know we're inherently selfish kids, you know, like you see the kids that are throwing themselves down on the floor in the grocery store screaming and hollering because they didn't get a piece of gum, you know. But you don't have to be like that kid, you know, you can grow up. Amen? Praise the Lord. So those 14 verses of covenant blessing belong to you. And then just think about this as we just kind of close off that thought, and then I'm going to close the service because it's noon and some of your stomachs are rumbling. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says that through Jesus, our mediator, we have a new covenant established on better promises. So as good as Deuteronomy 28 the first 14 verses are, we've still got a better one established on better promises than even they had available to them for obeying the voice of the Lord their God and for keeping the commandments that he gave them. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So the word is that start here, but it gets better from here. Better is better. Yes. Turn to your neighbor and say, better is better. Now turn to him and say, and you're in on it. So take the better. In Jesus' name. All right, so law, Lord willing, I'll get to the law of seed time and harvest, and I'll get to the law of revelation, the law of authority, the law of the spirit of life, the law of liberty.
Woo! We've got series now. Come on.
But not today. But I do want to end with this scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. So thankfully, you know, maybe for some of you, thankfully, we already had a really powerful time of ministry. So, you know, we'll still stick around and pray for somebody that wants to be prayed for if you still need and want prayer. But we have had a powerful time of ministry. But I want to read this scripture to you as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now, there's really a lot in there. You could probably make a whole sermon out of just that, you know, those few verses. But just note that all of these things that I've just talked about, these things are for your sakes that Jesus did all this stuff. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead, so that you could access his grace and his favor and his blessing into your life. Now look at verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. How many have lost heart at one time or another? But he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, sometime maybe we do need to do a message on spirit, soul, and body. You know, the real you is a spirit. It lives in a body, and it has an intellect. It has emotions. It has a will. It has a soul. But he says, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward one is being renewed day by day. So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm being renewed. Hallelujah. And then verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So most of the time, we don't consider any affliction as being of any good to any use to anything, because it's painful, right?
Yes.
Affliction is hurt coming on you. But he says that if you have this kind of attitude where you're not losing heart, your light affliction is just for a moment.
Yes.
And it's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we, and then look at how you navigate this. It's verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that gives you some fuel for the week, for the month, for the year. And you can make a choice. You can make a choice not to look at the things that are seen, because those are the things that are taking you down. Those are the things that are discouraging you. Those are the things that are eating on your insides. Those are the things that are bothering you. Those are the things that are hindering you from your walk with God and for your love for other people. Most of it's stuff that's seen. And we give that more credence than we give the faith that's on the inside of us that says, look, this trouble I'm in, it's working a weight of glory for me. I accept and I receive the glory of God right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to walk in His glory. I'm going to walk in His presence. In spite of it, if the hair lips the devil, I'm going to still walk in His glory and His presence. Because it's a choice. He said, choose life and choose blessing. For the things which are seen are temporary. This thing is gone. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm taking it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm taking it. In Jesus' name, I'm taking it. So, Father, we thank You for ministering to us deeply by Your Spirit this morning in many ways, Lord, from the beginning of this service to the end. And we just ask You that that eternal weight of glory would rise up on the inside of us, Lord, this week as we go about our business, as we go about Your business, Lord. Help us to be like Jesus at age 13 that say, don't You know that I must be about My Father's business? Help us to be more like Him, Father. Mold us and make us into the kind of person that's a kingdom-minded person with a heart and a love of God for the people around us, Lord. And we give You glory, honor, and praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.